Well, Nancy and I are delighted after being married for 43 years that we're finally going to have a grandchild. I have a son and daughter who live in Houston. He's 33, she's 31. He's the guy who does everything at the last minute without planning. She plans everything. So he called home this last week and said, "Tell me something, Dad, Mom, when did my younger sister get to be my older sister? She tries to manage me all the time." I said, "Hun, that's just what it means to be a young lady. She's getting ready to mother, so maybe she'll be having a child one of these days." But we're delighted for this news. In fact, they're going to the doctor today. That's why I'm sharing my good news, to discover whether or not it's a girl or a boy. Doesn't matter to us. We're just delighted that we're going to have this newcomer coming into our home. And Chris and Angela both live in Houston, but he's coming back to Tulsa, where we live, to plant a new church, bringing grandchild, hopefully, and wife, and that's going to be just wonderful. I love the song that we did this morning, When the Church of Jesus Christ Shuts Its Outer Door. My latest picture that I have in my office, and I'm a collector of such, is a picture that I found in a New York deli. They have pictures of New York and all over the wall and so on. They've got this picture of the street on which St. John's is located. St. John's at the end of the street, and they've got all these buildings along the street and so on. It's buildings on both sides. St. John's up there. Now, when you look at it, St. John's looks like an altar table in the center of a church. And the buildings on each side look like the pews. And then you look more closely, and in the aisle, you have these little miniature cars. It's like the street of New York is emptying into the church. Every time I went in there, I commented about that picture. Finally, they got tired of hearing me talk about it. Guess what? They gave it to me. So I now have it in my office, and it's a symbol of what we'd like to be like at our church. We have a huge dining hall where we can feed 400 people, and Rotary meets there on Wednesday, and Kiwanis on Monday, and Lions Club on Tuesday, and Optimist of America on another day. We feed about 1,500 meals a week commercially. So it's kind of the place where the city flows into the church, and I'm thrilled to be a part of a church like that. I'm thrilled to be a part of a place like this. I told him a story out of my college days at the minister's breakfast this morning. I told him I'd gotten a little anxious over the fact that each time I speak, they tell you the next time I'm going to speak, and that may not necessarily help the crowd. When I was there, I sang in the Millsap Singers. Now, the ones who conducted the singers were Pop and Elizabeth King, Alvin and Elizabeth King. Everybody knew him as Pop King. Now, they were at home, away from home. If you got homesick, they had Cokes and chips and a listening ear and a caring heart. So all the singers seemed to go there. They were just perfect people, except for Mrs. King had one problem. She drove a long time after she should have had a chauffeur. You know what I mean? Couldn't see very well. She just took her half out anywhere in the street. When you met her, you drove in somewhere in park and let her pass, and then you went on, because she might tear up your dating car if you didn't do that. She was out on Woodrow Wilson Drive, stopped at a red light near where the airport was then. The car stalled, wouldn't go. She sat there embarrassed because she was sitting through green lights. Finally, after about the third green light came up, all the cars behind her started blowing their horns. She was the first one I heard say this. She said, "I started to get out of my car and go back and say, 'Look, I'll make a deal with you. I'll come back and blow your horn if you'll start my car.'" She didn't. It finally started. She was embarrassed for having held up the traffic. And so she just did what young people call laying down rubber. She put the accelerator on the floor to get through that intersection. She had a red light, not a green light. Truck was crossing in front of her. She hit the front of that truck so hard, she just scooted him to one side. And unfortunately, from the impact, her foot slipped off the brake, back on the gasoline again, and she came loose from the truck. Front wheels were turned at an angle, back wheels were spinning, perfect ratio, and she spins out. There's nothing on that corner but a service station, but wondering why that car was running away, just kind of lost in what was going on, she went between the pumps and the service station, touching nothing on either side, but just sending men in every direction, the people who worked at the service station. She made a complete circle, hit that same truck on the other side. The truck driver jumped out, jerked her door open to see if she were okay, and she got in the first word. She said, "Man, why didn't you move?" He said, "Lady, if I had known you were coming back, I would have some way." Some of you are looking very serious. That's supposed to be a joke, okay? This morning, somebody heard I was coming back, and they didn't show at the intersection, and I can understand that, but I'm glad you're here. Let's have fun. The scripture. Galatians. I want to begin reading in the fifth chapter at the 16th verse. Galatians 5:16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are, obviously, listen to the list like this: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Hang on, don't anybody leave. It's going to get better, I promise, okay? I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Life is before you. You can have either list you want. Which one do you select? I want to talk with you this morning about who are these people called holy. Who indeed would like to be called holy, especially if you're a teenager or a college student or a young adult? To do that almost is to invite other people poking fun or whatever. I know a teenager who came home and said, came to his church and said, I've been filled with the Spirit. And from that point on, the gang called him Spook. Now, that seems a little bit unkind to me. Who wants others to poke fun at you? So it's a rather unusual theme. Who indeed wants to be holy? Well, God wants us, His people, to be holy. In the Old Testament, it says, you shall be holy unto me because I, your God, am holy. Paul, in the New Testament, called the believers saints. He was saying something about God's desire that we'd be holy. Peter called us a holy nation. Now, the New Testament provides a way that we can be holy. How is that? Through the Holy Spirit. Yesterday I said to you that Jesus makes us right with God, but the Holy Spirit makes us righteous. Let me say that another way. The Holy Spirit, why do we call Him the Holy Spirit? Isn't God holy, the Father? Isn't the Son holy? Then why do we call the Spirit holy when we don't call the Father and the Son holy? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call the Spirit holy because that's not just His name, that's His function. He makes Christians holy. By indwelling us, by allowing His fruit to rub off on us. Now, you may know people who say that they practice the gifts of the Spirit, and you may know great discrepancies in their lives. The gifts of the Spirit flowing through us do not change our character, but the fruit of the Spirit indwelling us do change our character. Let's look at those this morning. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, these are the very attributes of God. God is willing to share His characteristics and His attributes with us. Think about that. God's very nature and essence living inside of us. Why does it say the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it names eight other things? Bad grammar. Why shouldn't it say the fruits of the Spirit are? That's the case because love is the fruit, and all the others grow out of love, are derivatives of love. My son likes to say it like this. He's also a minister, as I've indicated this morning. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Patience is love that waits. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's integrity. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's consideration. Self-control is love holding the reins. Self-control is love holding the reins. Someone has suggested that it's kind of interesting when you look at the first three fruit, love, joy, peace in the light of our relationship with God, and patience and kindness and goodness in the light of our relationship to others, and then faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in the light of our relationship or our inner person. I wonder, person on the up there, are we recording this? Okay, I'll stay here. I was going to come out closer to you, but we'll stay here since we're recording this. I don't think that you can divide up the fruit in that manner, but let's look at them in the light of our relationships with God and others and self. All of them apply to those relationships. First of all, love and joy and peace. I believe with all my heart that all of us want an up-close and personal relationship with God. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. William Gibson, who wrote Mass for the Dead, describes how his mother had a kind of up-close and personal relationship with God. He went back to the old farm place after his mother had died, had a kind of private Mass there for her. He sat in her rocking chair to feel what she felt, put on her glasses to see what she saw, read from her prayer book to know what she knew, and yet it didn't work for him. You can't claim somebody else's Christian experience. That's very personal, very intimate, and very private. That's like somebody said about New York City and parking places. The only way you can find a parking place there is to buy a car already parked. But you can't have somebody else's experience. That has to be personal, and that has to be yours. All of us want to be up close and personal with God. Love, joy, and peace describes the atmosphere in which God indwells us, or we're up close and personal to Him. Charles Allen used to be the pastor at First Methodist in Houston. That's our largest church. On one occasion, he was going on another speaking engagement, and his son Charles wanted to go along with him, and he allowed him to go. He was not accustomed to having Charlie Jr. with him. That night, he was studying his speech for the next day and didn't pay a lot of attention to Charles. They later went to bed, twin beds in the room, and Charles Jr. kept turning and twisting, and Charles Sr. said, "Son, are you having trouble going to sleep?" He said, "I am." He said, "Are you lonesome? Would you like to come over and get in the bed with me?" And like a flash, he said, Charlie's cover went back. He ran across the room, saw him in the shadows coming, jumped into my bed, pulled the cover up, scraped his knees all the way down my back, and snuggled up real, real close. And in just a moment, those restless, staccato breaths became long and peaceful, and in a moment, he was fast asleep. All of us need those places where we snuggle up close and personal to God, where we know that He indwells us, that we're in a worship service where He's present. We hunger to have our hearts filled with His Spirit and with His fruit. Love, joy, and peace. I love those characteristics. I love them when I see them in other persons. I desire them in myself, and that's important. We have to desire them in order to possess them, but God is the giver of those fruit of the Spirit. Patience, kindness, goodness. The second three. Patience, kindness, goodness. Have you seen those really exhibited in someone else? I'm thinking of a woman who had these attributes. These characteristics were a part of her personality. She was an older woman. She was in her 80s. But she was alive with patience and kindness and goodness, and joy permeated her life. She played the piano until she was in her 80s. At Sunday school in this little bitty church, we were singing one Sunday morning, "Look for the Beautiful." And she slid off the end of the piano pew and said, "Look no longer, here I am." I mean, she had that sort of self-respect, that sort of joy. I remember she came in the basement of the church once, 80 years old now, 80-something, and we were doing folk games. Now, that's an old name for dancing. The people in that church, the older people, didn't believe in dancing. But I wanted the young people to come. I was in my early 20s. We were having a great time in the basement. And I waltzed over to Sister Irene, who, that's what they called her, in her 80s, and said, "Be my partner." She said, "Oh, to be 70 again, I'd wear you out, young man. I would absolutely give you a stroke," she said. And I bet she would have. She had that kind of personality that I'm trying to describe this morning, the kind of personality that can crawl into somebody else's shoes, know their experience, and really care about them. I know a minister like that. Wish I had that personality. I'm more of a person in a hurry, more of a person with drive, a dreamer, impatient to get the dreams accomplished, but this man just has a way of getting with people. They sent him to visit a woman who was in the hospital. He visited with her only a short while, and he discovered from what she said that she had AIDS. He started talking about the love of God, and she said, "Don't tell me about the love of God. God doesn't love me. Most of my life," she said, "I've just brought pain and illness to others. Those who've loved me, I've dispensed death to them. Don't tell me God loves me. I'm going to die very soon. I know where I'm going. I deserve to go there. Don't talk about God's love to me. He couldn't love me. Couldn't want to forgive me." This person who had the fruit of the Spirit in him, this pastor, responded by saying, "Who is that beautiful young lady in the picture on the dresser there?" And she said, "That's my daughter, the only good thing that ever happened to me." And the pastor said, "If she had made a terrible mistake, if she asked your help, if she wanted your forgiveness, could she have it?" She said, "What are you talking about? She's my daughter. Sure, I'd give my life for her." And then the pastor said, "Look carefully. There's a picture on God's dresser of a beautiful young woman. And if she were to ask His help and His forgiveness, He would not deny her. Look closely, honey. You are the woman in the picture." If this morning you could get a glimpse of how much God loves you, that He loves you so much that He takes you like you are, but doesn't leave you like you are, that He pours His very attributes in you. How could God love you more than to let you take on His attributes and live out His life for Him? One of my favorite preachers says that Jesus retired at 33, left His business to us. We can't do that business unless we are literally persons who take on His Spirit and His person within us. Look at the last three, if you will. Faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I probably wouldn't be here this morning if it weren't for a woman who had these characteristics. Her name was Miss Virginia. I came out of seminary at 25, took my first church. Within the first year, discovered that I had a huge blind spot in my left eye. I went to the doctor. He said, no problem. We'll give you thrombolysin, just a blood clot. We'll dissolve that. They gave me thrombolysin to dissolve that. And the next morning, I'd lost central vision in the left eye. Panicked. He said, this is something other than what I thought it was. I'm going to send you a specialist. He sent me to a specialist in Memphis. I lived 85 miles from Memphis. The specialist looked into my eye and said, I'm sorry, young minister. You've got chorioretinitis. You'll be blind in 6 months. And I said, what about the other eye? He said, when you discover that you're losing one eye, you're always afraid of losing the other. It never goes to another eye. Don't worry about that. 6 months later, I came back and said, I got a blind spot in this other eye. He dilated my eyes, looked in there a long time and said, That grunt was as devastating as if he had told me I had cancer. And he said, you've got it in the other eye. What does that mean? In 6 months, you'll be blind in both of them. For the next 8 years, I kept waiting for the next shoe to fall, the next eye to go. My eyes were terribly affected by this disease. It was in the retina of the eye, not something for which you can transplant. I couldn't focus my eyes. If I tried to read for 5 or 10 minutes, I'd take a terrible headache. I was afraid my church wouldn't want me as their pastor anymore because I was going blind. Who wants a blind pastor? Well, some might if their spirit was right, but mine was not. I would go into the... We had 3 elevations here and 4 up there, and the high altar was up there. And so I went into my church not believing my church would want me. It was a good church for a young pastor, and I was very young. I didn't think they'd want me if they knew I was going blind. I memorized the steps from the back of the church up through the chancel. I could take the offering here, take it up with my eyes closed, never stumble. I didn't want anybody to know I was going blind. My wife Nancy would record my scripture on a tape recorder, and I'd memorize it from the tape recorder. Then when I'd get in the pulpit, I'd lift the Bible. I mean, you don't lift the Bible. You read from the foundation. You stand on it. That's bad homiletics, to lift your scriptures when you read in the pulpit. I knew that, but I'd lift it to pretend I was reading, and it aggravated me because I would do Nancy, my wife's inflections, rather than mine, because I'd memorized it off the tape recorder the way she had recorded the scripture for me. My church didn't know I was going blind. I was afraid to tell them. And then this weird woman... I mean, I don't mean to be unkind, but that's what she was. Weird. She came to my office and she said, what's the matter with you? And I said, why do you ask? Now, she was weird because she prayed for people and they just got well. I mean, I can tell you, I could take the rest of the period telling about people who had cancer, all kinds of things, leukemia, who were healed because, you know, I didn't understand this. I thought she came to, went to a thing called Camp Furthest Out. It was real far out as far as I was concerned. She came to my office and said, what's the matter with you? She had a bunch of old biddies, gray-headed women who went around after her, and she was kind of their pastor. I mean, she taught them the Bible and so on. And I had a lot of trouble with this woman. You know, I want to be honest this morning. Don't judge me because of that. I just want you to know that I had a terrible spirit. She had a wonderful spirit. She came to my office and said, what's the matter with you? Why do you ask? Now, listen carefully. She said, I wake up at night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, pray for you for a whole hour before I can go back to sleep. If you're going to keep me awake, I got a right to know what's the matter with you. Now, that's kind of spooky. I hadn't told her anything was wrong with me. And I said, well, Miss Virginia, I got a cold. Now, don't throw me out. I'm in a church. But let me say just what she said. She didn't like sham and something that was artificial. I said, Miss Virginia, I got a cold. She said, oh, hell, I mean, what's really the matter with you? And I almost lost my breath. I mean, I didn't talk that way. I was kind of glad I was ahead of her somewhere spiritually, you know. But anyway, she said, if you're going to keep me awake, I got a right to know what's the matter with you. I said, Miss Virginia, I got chorioretinitis in both eyes. That's a disease of the retina, the diamond of the eye. I'm going to be blind in 6 months. She said, I'm not so sure about that. We're going to pray about it. She just bowed her head and started praying. What do you do with lay people who's in the pastor's office who don't ask, you know, if she wanted to pray, at least she could have said, could we pray about this? I mean, they don't know protocol. They don't know anything, you know. She just bowed her head and started praying. You know, but anyway, she said, Lord, we know you always heal your own, sometimes here, sometimes in the resurrection. I thought, that's not fair. I never heard that kind of prayer. Do you know God does always heal his own? Sometimes instantly, sometimes gradually, sometimes through Christian death. So if you belong to him and you're ill, you're going to be healed eventually or gradually or instantly. Lord, we know you always heal your own, sometimes here, sometimes in the resurrection. Lord, I'm not telling you what to do or when to do it. That's your program and your calendar. Look at that symbolism. I'm not telling you what to do or when to do it. What? Your program. When? Your calendar. When she prayed in the Spirit, she just prayed. Phrases just rolled out in a strange sort of order, as though her mind were not putting them together. And it wasn't. God's mind was, I think. She said, Lord, we know you're always here your own, sometimes here, sometimes in the resurrection. I'm not telling you what to do, when to do it. That's your program, your calendar. But I pray that you'd help Brother Jimmy to trust your fantastic love so much he could claim the healing already in process. And then she kind of sniggered. She called herself a spirit-filled person. I didn't like those persons then. She kind of sniggered and kind of jumped up from where she was praying and said, praise God, honey, the Lord's already doing it. And she kind of danced out of my office without telling me anything. I want to just catch her and drive her in the ground. You know, Nancy told me not to do that symbol. It's unkind, but that's exactly what I felt. About 2 minutes later, she stuck her head back through the door and she said, you've been ministering to me. I wasn't sure about that. She asked me to come do the devotional at her old Biddy's crowd once. And I said, you women just pray all the time. If you'd put some legs under your prayers, I'd believe in your praying more. She said, if you'd learn how to pray, you'd get something done and stop running your legs off. I mean, we didn't get along that well. You know, she was kind, but she was honest. She came back and said, this is my chance to minister to you. I'm going to be at the altar of the church every day at 4 o'clock praying for you. She said, you come on by, let me pray for you. I thought it'll be a cold day in heaven when I go by that altar and let her pray for me. I mean, the bishop had laid his hands on my head. I didn't need some woman, some layperson particularly, laying her hands on my head. I was not going by. I would, the Spirit just kind of messes with you sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? I would be going to make visits and forget my list of people that my secretary had called that I was going to call on. I'd have to go back by the church and get my list. And there'd be that old brown Pontiac at 4 o'clock. I resented that thing sitting out in front of the church. One day I went by to get my list and I said, I bet she's not praying. She's sitting there in the sanctuary reading one of those books. She loved The Healing Light by Agnes Sanford. You ever heard of that book? It's a million years old. But anyway, she gave me books to read all the time about healing. I said, I'm going to catch her. So I slipped up to the back door. It wasn't glass like that one. And I lifted the door, turned the doorknob, lifted the door so it wouldn't squeak, opened that door. It didn't make not even a squeak. And I was going to catch her reading in the pew, open the door, and she was kneeling at the altar, but looking around, looking straight at me. I hadn't caught her. She'd caught me. She said, come on in, honey, and let me pray for you. Well, what was I to do? All the way down the aisle, I was saying, God, help me now. I've become one of her old biddies. Nailed to the altar. She walked up behind me. I resented it to high heaven. I still remember she got close. I could kind of feel her body heat. I resented that. She put her hands on my head and then over my eyes, and she really prayed for my eyes. And once again said, I think it's happening, honey. Claim your healing. And walked out of the church. Didn't tell me anything. Now, this is the hard part to tell you. Let me do it quickly. My dad came. Dad is a strong personality. He and I made it fine until I got to be a teenager. When I started growing up, Daddy didn't want to give me enough room to grow up. That's the way I experienced it. And we had our problems. I mean, Mom and I could talk without even using words. Dad and I couldn't talk, praying we wouldn't mess up with each other. Just personalities were too much alike. But Dad came to my office and said, I want you to get on the phone, call Dr. McKinney in Memphis. We're going to Memphis. That was Daddy's way. Don't make any excuses. Don't argue with me. Just get on the phone, call him. What are we going to Memphis for? He said, I want Dr. McKinney to take my eyes out of my head and put them in yours and take your eyes and give them to me. Man, that just blew my plumbing. I just couldn't handle that. I said, Dad, I'm about to weep and I don't want to cry in front of you. Would you let me be by myself? Daddy was up and out of the office just like that. And I put my head down on the office desk and I cried till I got through. Something very special happened there. I left the office that day with my will surrendered, my affections focused. And suddenly I realized, even though Daddy didn't know you couldn't transplant for what I had, he really wanted to give me his eyes, and that blew me apart. I said, God, if my earthly father loves me enough, he'll give me his eyes. You love me better than that. And I can afford to do what you're going to do for me. So, Lord, it'd be just like you. Up to that time, I said, God, if you'll heal my eyes, I'll be a Billy Graham. If you'll heal my eyes, I'll be a missionary. If you heal my eyes, I'll do anything. Propositioning God, trying to talk him into it. That's not faith. That's manipulating God. But that day, I said, God, it'd be just like you to give me your eyes. How about today? I'm a candidate. Want to do it today? Every morning, I'd wake up and say, Lord, is this going to be the day? And then I started basing my prayers on the character of God rather than my manipulating God. Guess what? The left eye was the worst one. And the right eye was just being infected. I'd gotten to the point now I couldn't drive anymore. At first I bought a Volkswagen car, but not because I couldn't afford a larger car, but I wanted a small one so I had more margin to miss when I went down the road and passed somebody, you know. I wanted to be kind of responsible, but now I couldn't drive at all. Went to Memphis to see the doctor, and he said, read those letters, you know, those big letters and little bitty letters and so on. Read those letters again. With which eye are you reading them? And I said, the left one? Amazing. We've given up on this one. I mean, it's been gone for 2 years. And I'm driving and reading with this eye, and it's something I can read with that left eye. And he said, yes. Now listen carefully. Our eye specialist, Dr. John Wesley McKinney in Memphis, said, isn't that just like God to heal the left one, which we'd given up on, so that once he'd healed it, we know who did it? I said, just like who? He said, just like God. I said, you're a doctor and you talk that way? He said, you're a pastor and you can't handle that? I went back three times before I really believed that this was getting better, and I didn't tell Virginia. I just felt like she'd take the credit for it. I mean, we had a terrible relationship because I had such a bad attitude. The third time the doctor told me this was getting better, I got in the car, started back to Charleston, Mississippi, got stopped for speeding. I was driving like a maniac. And the patrolman said, what are you doing? I said, I've been going blind. He jumped back in the car like he was going to bite him and said, you've been going blind? You're driving like that? And he followed me the rest of the way to Charleston to make sure I stayed in the speed limit. Drove in Virginia's yard, ran into her house, picked her up, swung her around. She said, put me down. What are you doing? I said, we've been praying for this eye, had given up on this one, and the Lord is healing this one. She said, honey, I thought it's the left eye we're praying for. I said, you crazy cooch, you can't even remember which eye it is. And she said, you ungrateful young man, what difference does it make with which eye God starts? I said, starts? You think he's going to do both of them? And she just slapped me on both sides of my face. I thought I was going to go blind in both of them. And she said, do I have to do all the believing for you? I didn't know the answer then, and it intimidated me. But the answer is yes. If there's a burden for believing, it's on the community of faith, not on the person who needs God's touch. When somebody says to you, if you'd have had more faith, God would have healed you, sue them for theological malpractice. That's not scriptural. Well, 6 months later, the other eye started improving. And hey, I got 20/20 vision back in both eyes. I'm the only person I know, the only person Dr. John Wesley McKinney, a specialist, knows, who had chorioretinitis and was healed. I only have enlarged blind spots and scar tissues in my regular blind spots that are 9 large, but I can see with my left eye, I can see that side of the word, right eye, that side of the word, and the brain puts those together. And now since 34, and I'm 30 years older than that, I know I don't look 64, say yes, okay, but anyway, now 30 years later, God's been a part of the ministry since that time, and life has been overwhelming. I became my Heavenly Father's son like I had never been before. Is it okay for me to tell you that without going blind, I want you to have that same thing? I want you to be your Heavenly Father's daughter and son, so much that your will is His, and His fruit live within you and express themselves to other persons. Listen again, if you will. The fruit grow out of love. They change your character. They're the attributes of God. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Patience is love that waits. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's integrity. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's consideration. Self-control is love holding the rein. That's my wish for you. But better still, that's God's will for you. And He wants to come inside you and make it possible. Will you stand, please?